Damien, I'm Pastor Mark, and I want to welcome you here. I'm one of the assisting pastors here. Pastor Damien's out. He and Karen are on a well-deserved vacation, so keep praying for them because they sure love you guys, let me tell you. And you're on their hearts all the time, and they pray for you all the time. So join me in the next few weeks as they're out on this restful vacation to pray for our dear pastor who loves us so much. Let's open up the Word. We'll read a few verses, then we'll take a seat in just a moment, and we'll dive right into Genesis. So open up your Bibles, open up your apps, your phones, everything you've got. If you're at home, we'll even give you a second to run to the back and grab your Bible if you forgot it. And there you go. Genesis chapter 41. We're going to continue our series in Joseph's life. Joseph, what a man of God. This one's titled Prison to Palace, a Spirit-Filled and Humble Man. Let's read Genesis chapter 41. We're going to read just a few verses here, 14 and 16, and then we'll cover the rest of the chapter in just a moment. Chapter 41 in Genesis, starting in verse 14. Let's read together in our hearts. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought Joseph quickly out of the dungeon. And Joseph shaved his face and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there was no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you, Joseph, that you can understand a dream and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Joseph's life, the life that you blessed him with, the life that you helped him through, and the life that you recorded here in the scriptures for us to glean, Lord, lessons of truth from, to see your faithfulness, to see your power, to see the kind of a person you want us to be, Lord. And we pray that tonight, as we study this passage, Lord, that you would reveal your truth and that you would use your word, Lord, like an artist does with a hammer and chisel, to chisel away all the things that don't look like you in our lives, and that you would reveal what you want, Lord, that you would put into us what you want tonight from the power of your Spirit and the beauty of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, it would seem from everyone looking on the outside in that Joseph's life was on a downward trajectory, that most of his life has been nothing but going from bad to worse, out of the frying pan and into the fire, betrayed by his brothers, ripped from his father's presence, whom he loved, sold into slavery, and then worked tirelessly as a slave for over 13 years, only to be accused of attacking his master's wife, which was a total lie. Now Joseph has sat imprisoned for over 2 full years in a dark, stinky, terrible prison in Egypt, unaware that his time has come. God is at work, and God was at work the whole time, but we're going to see him work tonight. God will call him to save the people of Egypt and his own family, the covenant people of God that God's going to bring the Messiah through to save each and every one of us. You see, this is the crescendo, or one of many, in Joseph's story where God intercedes and brings Joseph out of prison and places him before Pharaoh. God takes all the gifts, all the talents, and all the abilities that he's given to Joseph, and he's going to use them all powerfully in this moment, just like God's given each of you gifts, talents, and abilities, and he will use them for his glory if you stay faithful. You see, Joseph uses these talents and abilities that God has given him to reveal what Pharaoh's dreams mean. He delivers frightening revelations to the people of Egypt, but hope too to a hopeless people. Joseph's spirit-filled humility and love for God is evident in this whole passage in chapter 41. He gives God all the glory, and it's such a wonderful lesson to walk away with tonight. Let's dig into this passage and discover the gems of God's goodness. Genesis 41, 1 through 7. Let's begin at the beginning and end at the end. Here we go. Then it came to pass, verse 1, at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking fat cows, zombie cows. This is getting, okay, I got all the youth to look up and go, wow, I'm into the Bible now. Here we go. So Pharaoh awoke. So he's out of this terrible nightmare. What a nightmare to see cows eat cows. That's just so unnatural. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up, beautiful on one stalk, plump and good, fat and wonderful. Then, behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, probably in a cold sweat, and indeed it was a dream. The pattern here of two dreams is to help us as readers recognize that God's at work. How many dreams did Joseph have about his family bowing down to him? Two, of course. How many dreams did Joseph interpret while he was in prison to the baker and the butler? Two, one to life, one to death. And here yet again, it's a wonderful pattern. God's revealing the fact that I'm in charge of this. I'm sending these dreams. I'm in control. And so here we have two more dreams. Just to keep us all on the same page, God sends these disturbing dreams to force Pharaoh to seek someone to interpret them, because no one can understand them, not Pharaoh, and we'll see that no one else does either. Have you ever had a dream that troubles you? Something that wakes you up and makes you freaked out? I remember whenever I worked at Richland Market in Ceres. Do you guys remember Richland? It was around for a while. I was a bagger and a checker, but while I was a bagger, I remember having a terrible dream. Horrible dream. It sticks with me to this day. I've gone to therapy for years. It won't help. There's no help. There's no fixing this. But there I was, and I was bagging, and my friend Jason was the checker, and he's starting to put the groceries there, and they're piling up, and I grab one bag, one paper bag, and I grab it, and it just won't open. So no big deal. I throw it to the side, grab another one. Nope, it's like it's glued shut. Suddenly the groceries are piling up and the woman there is very irate. And she's saying, what's wrong with this kid? Get this guy going. I was like 16 at the time. Bagger, checker's going, bagger, what's wrong with you? Suddenly I look up and at the Ceres branch where I happen to work, oh, praise the Lord for working there, because what they had was the windows at the very back, they were open. They weren't even tinted so you couldn't see them. The bosses, the Palioses, God bless them, they were nice people. They could look down on the whole store all at once. And I looked up and who was looking through the window? The owners. And they're looking going, what's going on? Everybody's mad at me. Open the bag, open the bag, open the bag. And I'm pulling and pulling, going, I'm trying to open the bag. I'm freaking out. I wake up in a cold sweat. I'm pulling on my sheet. I'm trying to open the bag. And that stuck with me. That was a dumb, silly, ridiculous dream. Can you imagine having a dream sent by God? How much that can trouble you? How much do you think he wanted that answer? It troubled him, and God forced him to find an answer. I still haven't found out the answer to that dream for me, but maybe you have it tonight. At the end, come tell me. I'll take the interpretation. God communicates through dreams, though, throughout the whole Bible. Nebuchadnezzar had multiple dreams, and he went to the prophet Daniel, who he went to, and he had troublesome dreams, dreams that disturbed the most powerful man in the world. And Pharaoh is, at this time, the most powerful man in the world, and he can't figure this out. God gave Daniel the right interpretations for Nebuchadnezzar. God also sends dreams even in the New Testament. To warn Pilate, God sent his wife dreams about Jesus, and she came to him and said, do not have anything to do with this righteous man. I've had dreams about this man. God warned him, but people don't always listen. Let's read on and witness this Savior come to light here. Verse 8, let's read together. Now it came to pass in the morning after this terrible dream, and I'm sure his sheets were soaked in sweat, that his spirit was troubled within him. And he called for the magicians of Egypt and the wise men, and the Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house and the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted, told us the meaning of our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted to us. So it happened, he restored me to my office and he hanged him. I'm fascinated by that wording there, that this butler attributes power to Joseph. Do you see what he says there? He said, he put me back in my office and he hanged him. He doesn't realize yet that God did it all, but that'll come later. Pharaoh exhausts all of his resources. He doesn't have Google. He doesn't have any way to search engines, nothing to find out what he had. He had wise men to tell him the meaning of his dreams. And none of the wise men were wise enough. And none of the magicians were magnificent or magical enough. And none of the pagan priests were reliable. They all failed. And now, God wants to open up that door to make sure that the butler, he knows exactly who has done this. God has set this whole scene up and this whole moment up. But he's hesitant of reminding Pharaoh that he was imprisoned. But he lets him know about this wonderful young man. He doesn't say, by the way, it was a fellow prisoner on cell block C. If you notice, I love the wording. He's so gentle the way he massages it. There was this servant, a young Hebrew man, very nice young man. Anyway, moving on. He doesn't tell him he was a prisoner. It's great. So what did we learn here? Look at Joseph. Joseph's faithfulness in prison was used by God, and he used his God-given gifts even in prison to serve others. And this faithfulness that Joseph has held to has actually opened the door for him to move forward. His faithfulness in a trial. Stay faithful, dear Christians, to God through your trials. You're in trials right now, some of you, but you never know how God can use your faithfulness to bless others in the future through your trial. Because all of us want to quit in a trial. I'm right there with you. In the middle of a trial, I want to throw in the towel. I want to quit. I want to say, where's the exit? I'm out of here. I'm gone. But God holds us to it, and God sustains us through a trial so that he can then bless his name later on. And that's what we're going to see happen here. So uphold a good witness. Stay faithful to God in the trial that you're in. In that marriage that you're in, if you feel called to it, you stay faithful to God in that marriage. In that job with that terrible boss, or the people that don't understand you at all, stay faithful to that if that's what God's called you to. In that family, in that ministry, in that friendship that is so hard to hang on to, if God's called you to, stay faithful to God and God will be glorified. Uphold that good witness in the trial. Let's look at verses 14 through 16 one more quick time. I know we read it, but let's read it again because this is the big moment here. Something important is going to come out of this. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, and he changed his clothes, and he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there was no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. This is so shocking. This is a slave that is in the lowest parts of the slaves that is now a prisoner. So he's been demoted from a slave to a prisoner, and now he's standing before the most powerful man in all of Egypt. He is by far one of the lowest men in all of Egypt, and he's suddenly correcting him in front of his whole council, in front of his mighty throne, in front of everyone. Pharaoh has given him a compliment. I've heard it said of you that you can give me. Well, what would you do in that situation? You're a prisoner. You want out. What would you do? You would never correct a man like this. You'd say, but of course I can. Whatever you need. How can I help you? Maybe we can work a deal. I help you. I scratch your back. You scratch mine. Get me out of jail. Everything will be great. Joseph has so much character and so much godliness, and he's so humble, he does something frightening. I'm sure the butler was looking for the door when he said this, when he said, wrong. I can't do it. I'm sure the butler went, yikes, looking for the exit, running, right? Because he's the one who, after all, said, you can trust this guy. This guy's your guy. Ah, he's probably thinking, I'm dead meat. But then Joseph does something wonderful. What does he say? He says, God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. It's so refreshing that he speaks plainly to Pharaoh. There's no flattery. There's no manipulation. There's no sycophantic kissing up or anything. Oh, mighty Pharaoh. He just calls it straight. Wrong. God's going to give you the answer of peace. Give me the dream. It's so good. I'm sure Pharaoh appreciated it. This kid speaks like a man. This slave speaks like a king. I'll tell you, kid, here we go. I like it. It's so refreshing. You can read it and just miss it. It's a shock. Nobody talks to Pharaoh like this. Nobody. But God has inspired this young man to not be impressed by anyone or anything. And he's just ready to go. He takes the time to give God all the glory. And we may be tempted to touch God's glory in times like this when you're given a compliment by someone. And there's something you're amazing at. You're the best. You're incredible. And you could say, oh, the butler told you about me? Oh, go on. No, really, go on. Go on. Tell me more. What else did he say about me? I sing too. Yes. I make a mean quiche. I'll whip it up for you afterwards. Let me just lay back on this cushion here and tell me your dream. I'll help you out. Don't worry. I got this covered. After all, I'm Joseph, the dream teller. Yes, I'm going to make my own Google page. Yes, my own web page. Yes, no, he doesn't do any of that. What does he do? He gives God all the glory. What does Joseph have that we need? He has humility. And it's something that you and I need desperately because none of us are humble. I know that's so hard to hear. You guys are like, oh, I'm offended. He's hurt my feelings. This man's a monster. You're not, and neither am I. The best we can say is we're prideful people learning humility by God's grace. That's the best we can say. Because only God's humble. Only God's really wonderful. We're not. But we can learn it. Joseph is humble, and it makes sure, he makes sure that God receives all the glory, even at the risk of offending Pharaoh, the man who kills people like piñatas on his birthday. Remember that? The butler was hanged on his birthday. This is a monster. And he's messing with a monster, and he's so humble that he's willing to offend him. I love it. What does God say about humility? Well, Psalm 115:1 says this, "Not to us, but to your name be the glory." God gets all the glory in our lives. We're not made to touch God's glory. We're not made. That's why pride is so ugly. We're not made to wear it. None of us are made to wear pride. None of us are made to be glorified. None of us. We're made not to be glorified, but to glorify God. There it is. That's the secret in Psalm 115:1. Whenever you throw all the glory at Jesus' feet and you never take credit for the good gifts and abilities you have, God gets the glory, and then you're free. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." God does the lifting. Where is God's sight? It's everywhere. Because it says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." That means you and him privately, but God's everywhere. He sees the deep things of our hearts. He knows your thoughts afar off. When God lifts you up, it lasts. When people lift you up, it's short-lived, very short lifespan. And so, dear Christians, we must learn to humble ourselves so that God can elevate us. Humility frees you from pride and people, the trap of pride that you have to try to prove yourself. You'll never prove yourself. It'll never be good enough. People, you'll never be good enough. They'll either love you or hate you all the time. There's no pleasing them. And it also frees you from performance when you're humble. You don't have to perform. You don't have to be anything. You can just bring God glory and be thankful, and you're so free, and you're so cool, and you're so relaxed. Really humble people are also very relaxed. There's nothing to prove, and it's so refreshing to be around them. Andrew Murray, we were given this book recently on humility. I highly recommend it, from our dear pastor. There was a quote in there that I couldn't stop and couldn't help myself from sharing with you. "As the all-pervading life of God possesses you, there will be nothing so natural and sweet as to be nothing. Make yourself nothing without a thought or wish for yourself, because all is occupied with God who supplies all." It's so wonderful and freeing to be humble. And Joseph is. Let's look at, jump down to verse 25, because 17 through 24 is simply a recap of what's already been said. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads and blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, lots of food overflowing. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." How bad is the famine? It's absolute, it's total. The cows represent all livestock, gone. The grain represents all produce, gone. This is frightening to everyone. Everyone who's listening to this realizes there's going to be no food. There's going to be no people to protect. There's going to be no army because they're all going to be dead. There's going to be no king. There's going to be no throne. There's going to be no kingdom. There's nothing. We're looking forward to a death sentence. And that's frightening. God interprets the dreams through Joseph, and Joseph gives hard truth. And you know what? It's very important for us to know this, that even when the truth is hard and even when it's unpopular, God wants you to deliver the hard truth. He wants us to deliver the hard truth. God wants you to deliver the hard truth, even when it's unpopular, even when it's going to make people angry, It doesn't matter what they think. They deserve the truth. And Joseph went into this throne room thinking, I'm going to represent God. And he knew by the Holy Spirit what to deliver. You know what to deliver. It's all in God's word. And what is it? The gospel of Jesus. It's a truth that's beautiful, that's wonderful, that's huge, but it's also a hard truth for some people. You still deliver it in faith. In John 3:16, Jesus told Nicodemus exactly what to do. It was hard truth for Nicodemus. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, should not perish and be separated from God forever, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Jesus might be saved. Another hard truth, John 3:36. I love it, but it's tough, but it's good to know. He who believes in the Son, that's Jesus, has everlasting life. That's a good truth. But here comes the sobering part. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I have never experienced the wrath of God, and I never want to, and I never will, by God's grace through Jesus Christ. People deserve to hear the fact that they are at risk of facing the wrath of God simply because of the decision they make, because of the sinful position they're in, that Jesus is ready to save them. And you and I, it's not popular, but if all Christians are silenced and they don't tell the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are going to go to hell, and we could have been used by God to speak the truth. Don't miss an opportunity to speak the truth like Joseph, even when it's unpopular, even when it's hard, even when it freaks them out. But God never gives the truth without hope. So there's sobering truth, but there's great hope. Here's the hope. Let's look on. Genesis 33 through 36. Here's the hope. And suddenly this kid does something amazing. Joseph, even though he's a young man, he goes a little further. He's only been asked to interpret the dream, but look what God does. And now Joseph goes on. He says, now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land, administrators, to collect one-fifth of all the produce of the land in the 7 years that are plentiful, and let them gather all the food into storehouses for the years that are coming, to store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the time of famine. Joseph interprets the dream, but then launches into instructing Pharaoh on what he must do and how to do it. What is he doing here? Is he jockeying for a position? Is he cunning and manipulative? Or is there something much, much, much deeper and important going on here? We have to ask that question when we read this, because he was only asked to what for the dream? Interpret the dream. But now he's suddenly giving an answer of peace. Ah, let's look and see what's happening. What does God do? God takes the wheel, and God provides the solution to this death sentence that is coming for all of them. God's Holy Spirit moves through Joseph, and Joseph starts to speak. Because there's no way that in a moment this kid's smart enough to come up with a, what, 14-year plan of action in 1 month. Are you kidding me? Are you insane? No. Was he plotting this the whole time? No. This is a supernatural download from who? From God. And this is amazing. Look what God's doing here. It's beautiful. God's Holy Spirit. And Joseph is given a word of knowledge. And that means a word of knowledge in the Bible is simply God tells you information. He gives you what to do. And God's Holy Spirit works here. Word of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 12:8, it says this. By the power of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote this, because it defines what these things are. For to one person is given the word of wisdom. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit of God, to another a word of knowledge through the same Spirit. The word is clear, and the Bible is clear, that the word of wisdom and word of knowledge come through the Holy Spirit, not people. So this is not Joseph speaking. Who's speaking right now? Through Joseph. Who's speaking? The Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit speaking. Jesus, he has a word of knowledge whenever he speaks to the woman at the well. In John 4:16-19, he tells her, will you please go get your husband? And she says, oh, I don't have a husband. How does he have this information? The Holy Spirit gives it to him. And he says, you speak rightly. You don't have a husband. The 5 men that you've had that have been your husbands, you're not with them anymore. And the man that you're with now, he's not your husband. What does she recognize? This man's a prophet. This man has information that's come from heaven. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. Word of knowledge. It's amazing. When God reveals something that has happened or will happen, that's a word of knowledge that you couldn't have known on your own. He just downloads something and you go, okay, I've got something here that is from God. It's God-given knowledge. God gives this knowledge so that you can minister to people, so that you can serve people, so that you can love people, not gossip about them. That's why God gives these gifts. In the Old Testament, the prophet Elisha was given so many words of knowledge about the king of Syria that the king of Syria had a lot of plots against the king of Israel. He wanted to kill the king of Israel dead. And what did he do? He kept getting foiled again and again and again until finally we read in 2 Kings chapter 6 that the king of Syria was angry and decided to start, I'm going to start killing all my cabinet. Somebody's lying. Somebody's cheating. Somebody's giving all my secrets away because everything's wrong here. We're going to wipe them out. And they said, no, none of us are squealing. None of us are telling anything. God gives Elisha all this information. In fact, the Bible says that he even tells him, God gives him everything you say, even down to what you say to your wife in the bedroom when you're gossiping. He gives him that too. Unbelievable. Word of knowledge. God does it. God gives Joseph also a word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is how to do something. It's an answer. It's a powerful answer to a big question. 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit. Word of wisdom is this. It's God providing a word of wisdom at a particular time to fulfill a particular purpose for him. It's an answer to an impossible question. Jesus was given a word of wisdom when the Pharisees asked him, should we give taxes to Caesar, yes or no? And the most amazing answer, a word of wisdom, comes out of Jesus because they wanted to trap him. If he said yes, he was for the Romans and he's a bad man, don't follow him. If he says no, he's someone who's trying to take over the government, wipe him out, kill him, Romans. So it was a lose-lose. What does Jesus do? He takes away all power by getting a word of wisdom. He says, give me a coin. What's on the coin? Caesar? Caesar's face. Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. And of course, we're made in the image of God. And so give yourself to God. Give the coins to Caesar. That's just junk. Whatever. It's all going to burn. Give yourself to God. Perfect answer. In fact, it was so good that nobody questioned Jesus again after that. Word of wisdom. And so, just like Jesus, just like so many people, the interpretation of the dream that Joseph is now at, that was information. But the answer of peace that he talked about in 16, after all, Joseph said, who would give Pharaoh the answer of peace? God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now the Holy Spirit is working powerfully. And he has been. He gives him this wonderful word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And God has given each of us an answer of peace to our greatest need. What's your greatest need? You don't face famine, perhaps, but it's salvation. And instead of a plan of action, you know who it was? It was a person. Our answer of peace comes from God, and the answer of peace is Jesus Christ. And we can share that answer of peace with each and every human we come in contact with. It's true. Why do I know that Jesus is the answer of peace? It says so in the Bible in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer of peace that all of us are looking for. We have one Savior, one way, one hope. One man saves Egypt, but one God-man saves each and every one of us in the whole world. God loved them with a plan, and God loves us with a plan as well. Let's read on. Verses 37 through 44. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. I bet the butler breathed a sigh of relief at that moment. Thank goodness. Get to keep my head one more day. Here we go. So it was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to the servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? This is the first mention of the Spirit of God being attached to or around a person. It's very fascinating. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people will be ruled. And this is important, according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his own hand and put it on Joseph's hand. I bet everybody held their breath on that one. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had Joseph ride in the second chariot behind him, which he had. And they cried out before Joseph, bow the knee through all the streets of Egypt. And everyone bowed the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, Joseph, no man may lift his hand or foot in all of Egypt. God elevates Joseph. God raises up the humble. Where can we find a man in whom is the Spirit of God? I love that. God wants his people filled with his Spirit. God wants you and I filled with His Spirit. There are so many people that are filled with the Spirit in the Bible. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God. I know, a little known name there in the Bible, but he's there in Exodus 31, chapter 31, verses 2 and 3. And he was filled with so many giftings of God in the creative arts, in architecture, in building beautiful implements for the temple, that no one was like him in all the world. And I wish that I could be filled with the Holy Spirit in that way, do amazing things for God. Oh, wait, I can. And you can too. That's the beauty. This is exciting, people. This is exciting to hear this. It really is. This is exciting that God wants to fill you personally, little old you, little old me, with His amazing, powerful Him, with Him, His Holy Spirit. This is incredible. This is wonderful. This is amazing. Every believer has the ability to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, be under the influence of wine, which is dissipation, but be being filled constantly, all the time, with the Holy Spirit." It's an invitation to be under the influence of God's Holy Spirit and empowered by God's Holy Spirit and guided by God's Holy Spirit every day in our lives, because you never know when God might want to use you in any moment of your life. So constantly seek the Lord and His face and His heart and His glory, because you can be filled with His Spirit. And in a moment in time, just like Joseph was sitting in a prison, you can be sitting at your desk, at your house, in your easy chair, wherever, on the deck, anywhere you're at, and be called and used by God in a heartbeat. And that is amazing. Now moving on, there's two simple options here before Pharaoh. You either place your faith in the Savior that God's provided, or you face starvation and certain death. I like that. It's so simple. God kept it easy. It's either a pass-fail, which I always found easier. I like that. Just pass or fail. No curves, no anything. And you know what? God loves you, and He wants you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you choose not to, you face the wrath of God for your sins, or you can have Jesus pay for those sins and be forgiven and live for God and gain eternal life and not have to face judgment and hell. It's such an easy decision to make. It's a no-brainer if you think about it for one second. And yet, sadly, so many of our family and friends and people that we love, as we share, they kick against God's goodness. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't quit being faithful through the trial. Pharaoh now recognizes something amazing. So, what does he recognize? He recognized who provided the answer of peace. He even says in verse 39, he says, God has given this answer of peace. And I love that, because Joseph decided not to touch God's glory, but to point it back to God. Now, that's come true. God is glorified in the face of everyone and in that throne room. Verse 40, we see all Egypt shall be ruled according to Joseph's word. This is very important for us to know. We must be ruled by God's word. That really stood out to me as I read the passage and thought, how refreshing that is, that they were ruled by one man's word. We can be ruled by God's word. This is the way to live as a Christian, to live according to God's word, not man-made philosophies, which are out there everywhere, not the newest podcast, not the greatest specialist or PhD in any area. We must look at our lives and ask the question, is God's word the authority and the influence and the guide in my life? Or is there something else leading my thoughts and my influencing my actions? Is there something doing that to you today? Is there something else that you're leaning on, that you're looking to for answers? Is there some voice? Is there some writing from some man, which is worthless? Writings from men are worthless. They're garbage. A man thought it, a man wrote it, a man reads it, a man believes it. Trash, garbage, throw it away. It's not eternal. God's word, God thought it, God had men write it, God inspired it, God transforms lives. That's worth following. Nothing else is. Nothing. So we have to ask ourselves, is anything else influencing us? What happens to us when we live for and are ruled by the word of God, just like the people of Egypt were ruled by the word of Joseph? Well, God's word trains, completes, corrects for us to do all the good works that God wants us to. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this about the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work in life? Read the Bible. Do what the Bible says by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in your own power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So get empowered by the Holy Spirit. You read the word. You ask him for the power to do what he's told you, and he'll give you that power. And then you read the word of God. You see that I can't do this on my own. You ask God for the power. He gives you the power. He empowers you to do it. It's that simple. And it's there for every good work. When we read God's word, it also illuminates our path. All of us are stumbling through the dark without God. You know it's true. Before God, you were making things up as you went along and following any person or any philosopher or any influencer, and it's worthless. But with God, everything's right and everything's wonderful. It guides our steps, our choices, our actions. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word, God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." First you make choices, then those choices make you. And you know what? As God speaks, he clearly lights up the path for you. Just like Joseph, he had a plan of action. He had a way to work it. As long as people listened to him, they would live. As long as you listen to God, your life can be blessed, but only if you listen to God. God's word blesses those who obey it. Luke 11:28, Jesus said, more than that, when somebody said, "God bless you and your mother," he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear my word and of God and keep it." That means do it. Be a doer of the word. So if you're a doer of the word, you get blessed all over, everywhere. There are blessings uncounted by simply following the word of God and doing it. God's word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said to the Father, "Sanctify them," that's all of us, "by your truth. Your word is truth." The Bible is the truth. Who said so? Jesus did. Why do we believe it? Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus said it's truth, done. Not because I say it, it's because Jesus says it. God's word also, this is so beautiful, sets us free. Do you know that you can be totally set free by simply reading God's word and then asking God to fill you with his spirit so that then you can follow it and obey it? He wants to free you from sin. He wants to free you from death. He wants to free you from hell. He wants to free you from addiction. He wants to free you from anger. He wants to free you from selfishness. He wants to free you from emptiness. He wants to free you from fear. He wants to free you from all these things. And yet so many people stay shackled. Why? Because they just don't allow God's word to set them free. John 8:31-32, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth," and this is the best part, "the truth shall make you," what? "Free." And so many of us, maybe even here tonight, some of us might be sitting in total bondage to certain sins or ideas or fear or whatever. God wants to free you tonight. Get into his word. Get face to face with him. Let him free you. God's word also, last one, I promise. You guys are like, when is he done with this list? This is the last one. Take heart, young Christians. We're going to make it. I'm going to take you by the hand and lead you to the promised land. Here we go. Last one. Accomplishes all of God's plans. I love that. Just think about that for one moment. God's word accomplishes all, not some, not most, not 98.4%, all of God's plans. And here it is. Listen to this, Isaiah 55:11. It's worth memorizing. It really is. Isaiah 55:11. What does he say? "So shall my word," God says, he's talking about himself, "so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void." That means it won't go and do nothing. It's going to do everything that I want it to. "But it shall accomplish what I please." I love that. Whatever God wants, he's going to get it. And you guys can rest in that. Don't let the fear of the enemy come in and think, it's going to be so bad. Take heart. Have faith. God's word's going to have it. "Accomplish what I please," not what anybody else pleases. "And it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it to do." God's going to make things happen that you'd never even dream because he's good. Verse 42, as we get ready to close up here in just a few moments, stay with me. You've done great. I'm proud of you. Gold stars all around. Fantastic. Give yourself a pat on the back. This is a powerful moment of God elevating Joseph to a place of great power and authority. Joseph is given a final robe of glory, a necklace of honor, and a ring of power. Not Lord of the Rings, but ring of power. Okay. Sorry, Tolkien fans. Okay. There you go. And he gives authority and power that no one will take away from this point on. Because after all, what's happened to all of Joseph's robes of authority before this? They've been stripped away. His brothers ripped his robe off that his dad gave him to honor him. Joseph was given a robe by Potiphar as he was the head of the house, I'm sure. And what was done to it? Ripped off of him. by Potiphar's wife. He's had everything ripped away from him. Look at the passage. Look at the story. It's powerful that God does this. And then when God elevates him, ain't nobody, I know all of you English professors are like, I can't believe he's speaking like this, but I'm doing it for a purpose. Ain't nobody going to take it away. Nobody's going to take it away. Nobody's going to touch him ever again. And you know what? It's great. No brothers will tear it away or use it to cover their sins, like the last robe. The first robe. And no woman will use it against him to condemn him to prison. Joseph is now clothed in glory out of humility. That's why he's clothed in glory now. It's out of humility. And now God says, you're humble enough. Now I'm going to raise you up, kid. And that's good to know. Stay humble, dear Christians, through the lies and the suffering, the difficulty, the backbiting. People that don't get you, they've got a different opinion. Let it all fall away and stay humble, because God's going to elevate you in due time for his glory, not yours. Verse 43, what a moment for Joseph to recognize that God has elevated him to the position to keep everyone alive through the famine. The humble servant is elevated into a position that God wanted him to take this place. Like all the people of Egypt, every person in the world will find themselves doing what everyone did when he ran through the streets in that chariot. What did they do before him? They what? They kneeled. They knelt. They knelt before him. Everybody in the world will kneel before Jesus Christ. True story. It says so in Philippians 2, 10 through 11. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's everywhere. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And you can either choose to bow your knee here on this side of eternity or be forced to bow your knee on the other side of eternity. I choose to do it willingly here. And I would pray that you would too. Joseph, like Jesus, he is just like Jesus in so many ways, and we are like Pharaoh. You know, there's no one else in the world that we would ever find that is filled with the wisdom, understanding, truth, power, and the Spirit like Jesus Christ. We're like Pharaoh. You need to look at Jesus' life, and when you study his life in the scriptures, you say, where else am I going to find anyone to follow like Jesus? You won't. You won't find anyone as glorious, anyone as loving, anyone as wise, anyone as wonderful as Jesus. We, like Pharaoh, must place Christ over every stage of our lives through the years of plenty and the years of drought and famine, knowing that he will see us through and sustain us and save us. We must place our faith fully in the Savior who gave his life to pay for our sins, not to keep us alive through a famine, but to provide eternal life forever for each and every one of us. And we're going to eat like kings. I am going to be fat and sassy in heaven. I'm telling you, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to have the greatest glory and the greatest time with Jesus. It's going to all the wonders of the entire. Jesus says that he's going to let us partake in his inheritance. Why? I don't know. I kill goldfish. Why are you giving me anything? So Jesus is amazing. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. We've got to stand in awe of him. Like Joseph, who is clothed in royal robes, though, Jesus clothes us in righteousness, but not just in any righteousness. He takes his righteousness off, and he lays it on your shoulders and my shoulders. Can we walk around like that this week and think about that a little bit before we make decisions, before we open our mouths? Can we remember that Jesus has clothed us in his righteousness, and I should be a person that reflects that, at least a little, in the way we speak to people, in the way we treat people, our loved ones, the people we work with, the people who are hard to love or not even like. Let's remember that we've been clothed in his righteousness and reflect his goodness. We're representing a king, my dear friends. And I say that to myself, not to you, to remember that this week, in school, at work, everywhere. This week, may God keep us humble in all that we speak and all that we do. May we choose to humble ourselves and look for every opportunity to bring God glory through the gifts, the talents, and the abilities and the circumstances that you and I find ourselves in this week. Let's look to give God glory and say, not me, I got nothing, but I know somebody. His name's Jesus, and he's got all the answers, and I can pray for you. May we, like Joseph, look to tell the truth to a dying in a condemned world desperately in need of Jesus Christ by sharing the love of Jesus and the work of Jesus on the cross. Let's look for opportunities to do that in the grocery stores, in the Starbucks line, at the schools, anywhere we're at the gym, anywhere. May we be marked as Christians that are filled with the Spirit of God by those around us as we are led by the Spirit this week. And may we be unique and peculiar people ruled by the Word of God. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not a scary or weird or strange situation you find yourself in. It's a simple prayer, and it's a simple filling, and it's a powerful filling that changes your whole life. My life was completely transformed when I started asking God all the time, Lord, refill me with your Holy Spirit. My whole life transformed. And that's all you need to do. And God wants to fill you up with his Spirit. You just need to simply ask. There's going to be men and women and pastors up here right in front afterwards. It doesn't matter if you've walked with God 30 or 40 years and you never heard this, come up and do it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. And they'll be available after the service to pray with you and for you. If you need prayer for anything, we'd be honored to pray with you and for you. We love you. We care about you. We want to be Jesus' hands and feet to you, to minister to you, love you, encourage you, and be there for you as family. That's what we're here to be, Christian family. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful passage. Thank you for the truth, Lord, that you fill us with your Spirit, God, that you want us to be humble people like Joseph, and that you, Lord God, you want us to be people that are ruled by your word. So Lord, help us be those people this week. Help us be ruled by your word, listen to your Holy Spirit, and help us never touch your glory this week, but in every way possible, we could simply pass your glory on to you where it belongs, Lord. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for this wonderful elevation of Joseph. We're so happy to see him elevated in this moment, being humbled, Lord, and being excited to see you do a great work through him. We pray for you to do a great work through us this week. Bless us, watch over us, and help us trust in you as we're filled with your Spirit. Help us be sensitive to your Spirit this week as we listen to your voice and do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.